Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
I'm Mark Pugh. I'm one of the pastors here at The Vine, and happy to be here to be able to share with you guys again from God's Word. We're in Luke chapter 19 this morning, and but before we get going, I want to show a picture. We got this cool picture of this really cool tree. You see that? That's a pretty cool tree, right? That's not as much excitement as I was expecting, but that's a cool tree. That's a sycamore tree. And that sycamore tree, maybe not that one, but the sycamore tree played a really big role in our story today. You see, this really rich guy wants to see Jesus. And he wants to see him so badly, he's curious about him. I have a feeling he had some things that he knew was missing in his life. So he runs up and he climbs in a tree just like this one, which would have been a little weird because he was really rich, but he couldn't see Jesus, even with all his power and his money. So he had to kind of belittle himself to climb into this tree. And so he's sitting there and Jesus comes up and Jesus sees him. And the rich guy's life changes immediately. I think his heart melts after seeing Jesus, and their eyes meet. And, you know, this story, it really, I connect well with it. It's important to me. It might be more important to me than a lot of people here, depending upon what your story is, your faith journey. If you've known Jesus most all your life, it might be a little different. But for me, this story registers because my story is a little bit different. Before I knew Jesus, I really didn't have a lot of purpose and joy in my life. Now, I would have thought I did. I probably would have told you I did. But I didn't. And then Jesus saw me. And when I recognized who he was, my heart melted. My heart melted because of the undeserved grace, the mercy that he gave me, not earned. And this was just a beautiful gift that changed my life. Today, I think we're going to see that Jesus, he sees us. And that changes us and gives us joy and purpose. So let's open our Bibles. Let's look at Luke 19, verses 1 to 10. We're going to talk about the story of Zacchaeus. Verse 1, 19, he entered Jericho, was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone to be the guest of a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So before we get into this, let's talk a little bit about some context here. Verse 1 starts right away. We see Jesus, he's passing through Jericho. Jericho is about 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's getting ready to start what we would call as the Passion Week. It's his final Passover meal, just before he's crucified. And in my research of this, Josephus, he's a historian, Some of you probably heard of him, but he wrote about Jericho a little bit. And he wrote about a lot of different things. And one of the topics he wrote about was Jesus. And Josephus's writings are outside the Bible, and they're yet another historical confirmation of the life of Jesus and the crucifixion. And Josephus, he described Jericho as a little paradise. See, Jericho was a wealthy area. It had a really significant trade route. It had these balsam groves that were trees that put out this balm that was really soothing, smelled great. It was great for trade, which was a great advantage for Zacchaeus, the tax collector in the area. So let's talk about this guy that Jesus sees, this guy Zacchaeus. So who was he? We see this in verse 2 to 4. Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. It's the only time that the word chief is put in front of a tax collector. We see tax collector in a few spots, but he was the chief one. He probably had other tax collectors working for him. He would have been rich, he would have been powerful, and he was likely hated by his community. We see he's not tall in stature, as some of the kids might would say. He was a wee little man. I thought that'd be more funny. He's short. And I'm sure that's why he's climbed in the tree. But I also think he climbed it because he was looking for something else. I think he was, you know, he's trying to see who Jesus was. That's what the passage says. But I think he needs something more in his life. He knows something's missing. And that registers to a lot of us, that we can sense something's missing. You know, getting up every day, going to work, doing our job, coming home, doing our home routines, and then waking up and doing it again and again, sometimes that's not that fulfilling to us. So Zacchaeus, he's hoping Jesus is going to be what's missing in his life. And I think he's actually desperate for change leading up to this. I think he's desperate, and that's part of why he climbed the tree. And I think this is kind of our human condition, that we're all looking, searching for joy and purpose in our lives. We want to flourish, but unfortunately, so many times, so often, we're seeking our flourishment in the wrong things. We're seeking it in our jobs, our wealth, the success that we want to have, the success of our kids, the approval we think we need from others. You know, Rhonda and I, we have some friends, and they planned, and they saved, and they moved to the beach. Fantastic. They felt like they had arrived. Their dreams were fulfilled. And yet, as they started moving towards retirement, they were like, well, what's next? Is this it? It turns out living on the beach maybe just wasn't quite enough. Like so many other things that we chase. You know, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, God tells us that he has set eternity into our hearts. That deep down we know we're made for something more. And Zacchaeus, I think he sensed this, and he was desperate. You know, here in Forsyth County, I think we're maybe a little more like Zacchaeus than we realize. I think in general here in this county, we're pretty privileged. We're pretty wealthy. Maybe we're like Zacchaeus with our wealth and our status, but the question is are we like him with our desperation for Jesus? Do we see our need for Jesus like Zacchaeus did? So let's see what happens when Jesus sees Zacchaeus, and we see this in verses 5 to 7. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He says, he's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. I don't think this is a random event here. I think Jesus, we know he was coming through Jericho, but I think he was coming for Zacchaeus. This is sovereign grace in action. Jesus is seeking Zacchaeus. He doesn't wait for him to invite him. Jesus invites himself. Again, this is grace. This is a lot like how I felt with my story. It was undeserved. I didn't do anything to earn it, but it was just this freely given gift that Jesus has given Zacchaeus. And we see Zacchaeus' immediate response in verse 6. He senses joy from this invite that Jesus has given him. And see, I think that's where he senses, he immediately realizes God's love. That when they're swapping gazes, he feels Jesus' unconditional love for him. And it is a love that he has never experienced before. I love the way Jesus calls him by name. In John chapter 10, verse 3, we see something kind of similar. It says, the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. See, Zacchaeus' story, it mirrors our own story. We're pursued and we are transformed by God's grace. We're held up by his grace. Jesus sees us and he calls us by name and he invites us to follow him. He says, Claire, follow me. Stephen, follow me. It is personal. He loves us. He knows us. Our salvation, it's not about our moral efforts here to do right, but it's about responding to Christ's call for us, to follow him, to be an image bearer for him, to bear witness to those people around us, to who is God, to express the beauty of who Jesus is through being an image bearer. And what a gift it is to be seen and saved by the creator of the universe. I mean, I think it's incomprehensible that he would come down to this planet and live amongst us, to save us, to seek us. I'm always baffled, I'm always amazed to know that Jesus, he knew me. He knew I'd forget about him. He knew I'd have days where I was completely selfish, just focused in on me, that I wouldn't really care at all what he wanted for me. And yet he still sees me. And he still loves me. That's amazing. See, being seen and saved can bring joy to our life if we understand that. And being an image bearer can bring us purpose in our lives. But if we look at verse 7, we see this, it's not that easy. Verse 7, they saw it, they all grumbled. The crowd grumbles because God's grace often offends our human pride. See, the crowd, they considered themselves righteous. They're like, his sin is too, he's just too much. He's too sinful. But we know God, there is no sin that is too much for redemption from Jesus. Jesus delights in saving sinners like us and Zacchaeus. But aren't we all just a little like the crowd? Don't we all judge a little? You know, we struggle to want to be around people that are different than us. We often think more highly of ourselves than others. Tim Keller, a lot of you guys know him. He was a great preacher. He used to say that we need to watch the way we use the word sin or sinner. Whether we say, well, they sin, or whether we say, we sin, says a lot about our spiritual maturity. It's easy to fall in the trap of judging others. Now, I remember several years ago, Ron and I hosted a little party at our home, and we had a bunch of different people there. We had some church friends. We had some people that weren't a part of the church. And during the event, I remember seeing one of my church friends roll their eyes at a comment that one of my non-believing friends said. Now, the comment wasn't perfect, but it was not that terrible. And yet the response of my church friend was pretty painful. Judgmental, condescending. It's one of those remarks that alienates and discourages the non-believer, and it's easy to cast judgment on that, but all of us, honestly, in a certain situation, we'd probably do the same thing. We think their sin is worse than our sin. This passage has really impacted me. It's given me a deeper realization of just how prideful I am. That my pride, a lot of times, it's kind of hidden below the surface. But I might be smarter than most people. I might be better than most people. I might be more righteous than most people. And it's awful. Just like this crowd felt about Zacchaeus. That's me. I don't think it was by chance that this story is written just a few verses after the parable of the prayer of the Pharisee and the tax collector that's found in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. I want to read that to you. It really impacted me. He's also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Again, Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. Verse 10, two men went up into a temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. See, the gospel, the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection, it offends religious people because it gives grace to the undeserving. Jesus sees us and he calls us before we've cleaned ourselves up. This can be frustrating to people who might have a high view of themselves or believe they're deserving. And this whole thing was unheard of back then. To go and dine in somebody's house back then essentially meant that you're entering into their social class, you're agreeing with their beliefs and their values, you're affirming their lifestyle. And you know what? If we think about that, we realize, that's not just back then. That's kind of happening today too. We do that. How good would it be if our entire congregation would do this? If we would invite somebody who is different than us into our home? You know, being invited into somebody's home in a lot of cultures is such a high honor. It is such a big deal. It is a great way to start a relationship. You know, you've possibly heard, if you've been around, we every once in a while, we talk about this phrase, prayer, care, share. Prayer, care, share. We hope everybody, our whole church, would be praying for people that don't know Jesus. And then we hope that maybe a few of those people that we're praying for, God would give us an opportunity to care for them. Care for them however. It might be a meal. It might be inviting them over to our house. It might be fire pit or something else that you enjoy doing. But to care for them, and then that the Lord would give us an opportunity to share about who he is and what he's meant to you. That would be amazing if our church would rally around inviting people into their homes. So let's look at Zacchaeus, and again, how was he changed when Jesus saw him? We see this in verse 6 and 8. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. See, God seeing us and us encountering his love leads to a radical, radical change. If we see Jesus, we can't help to see our sin. We can't help that. We want to repent. We start to realize that we've been focused in on our kingdom and not his kingdom. At least I know that's what happened with me. I saw my sin. And repenting, it requires a change. It requires action. And this can lead us to joy and purpose that looks way different for us. You know, as we, those who put our faith in Jesus, if we realize that we're our image bearers of God's kingdom, we can't help but to think about, what is our role? What is our role in that? And how can we take all that we have and make it be about his kingdom? We start to rethink, what are we doing with our time? What are we doing with our resources, our abilities, who we are? That we start realizing that's not for our own gain, but it's for the betterment of others so that others would see the beauty of who Jesus is. And this is exactly what we see Zacchaeus. This is how he changes. Zacchaeus repented. He knew he had a need. He was very humble in this way. He doesn't just believe. His life is radically changed. He gives away half his wealth. He repays anybody that he stole from way more than what was required or expected. And so why? We have to ask, why does he do this? How does he do it? It's not out of obligation, I don't think. The passage says he does it joyfully. We see something really similar in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Says, the man who finds treasure, that treasure is Jesus. The man who finds treasure in a field sells all he has with joy to go buy the field. Like Zacchaeus, true conversion leads to joy-filled, radical generation of our time, of our ability, of our money. It impacts all of our life, and it gives us new purpose. If we've truly encountered Jesus, then we're going to have moments of being repentant. God's going to show us things that we're clinging to, that he's helping us to get rid of, to let go of. And if you're never repented, if you don't have thoughts where you're like, I need to change, that's a bad sign. That's a bad sign that you've not really encountered Jesus, or at least that you're missing out on moving towards a life of real joy and real purpose. Salvation, it's not just praying a prayer. It's treasuring Jesus above all else every single day. True salvation bears fruit. You know, here at the Vine, we talk about this. We want to flourish in God's grace. We want to bear fruit. And this isn't, it's not legalism. It's not meant to be legalism. It's joyful. It's voluntary. It's life transformation led by the Holy Spirit. God changes our hearts. That changes our desires. And we start to care about the things he cares about. We start to care about things like being known by each other, being transparent with one another, like caring for the poor, for the widow, for the orphan, for the sojourner, for the refugee. We start to have a desire to share our faith with those people that God has placed in our lives. These are some of the things that image bearers do as they are led by the Holy Spirit. Encountering Jesus leads us to change how we are generous. It just does. And so I'd ask us right now just to pause for a second and self-reflect. Ask this question, how is your life reflecting what Christ has done for you? How are we different? Can we celebrate it? Celebrating is great. Let's celebrate how he's helped us change. Would others see us living a life that's generous? You know, Zacchaeus admitting how he had oppressed people and turning to follow Jesus on an individual level is great. But his actions of giving half of his wealth, returning the money that he has stolen, would have showed the crowds back then, and it shows us the power of the kingdom of God and what it looks like right now. It's this great reset. It's this great leveling. It's the Sermon on the Mount unfolding. The first shall be last. The tax collector being a part of how God is establishing his kingdom, righting wrongs and helping to restore the lives of others. That's amazing. The kingdom of God, it's not something that's just in the future. It's right now. And it's not yet. And that's a little confusing. But this story gives us a concrete example of what the kingdom of God is now. What our role is as individuals is that we get to bear the image of his kingdom to the culture around us. We do the work that he has called us to do. And we know that the kingdom's not final yet, that it won't be completed until when Christ returns to establish the new heavens and the new earth. And Zacchaeus, him being willing to repay four times what he stole, it had to have had at least a little bit of impact on the community around him. It would have had to have seen this amazing transformation of this man and wondered what is going on with that. It would have potentially built a little bit of trust in that community as they watched his life change as he lived out God's commands. And I think that is really important for all of us, because there are people in here today that have been abused, been oppressed, have been hurt by the community that they live in, maybe even by the church. We've been hurt. And this story reminds us of those that are hurting, that God's kingdom can help restore us. Can restore us against the sin that we've experienced, the way life maybe has beaten us down. And we have this opportunity, this promise of restoration within our identity of being an image bearer for Jesus. And we know the beauty of this promise is that even if we're not restored today, that we will be restored in heaven when Jesus returns. See, it's Jesus' mission to see us, to seek and save the lost. We see this in our final two verses in verse 9 and 10. It says, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I think this verse 9, it's really, really interesting verse. It refers back to the covenant that God made with Abraham. He's the father of our faith. This is found in the first book of the Bible. And in Genesis, God makes this covenant promise with Abraham that Abraham will be the father of many, many, many people in God's family. He actually says to Abraham, your family is going to be as vast as the stars in the sky. And so now we see Jesus saying, Zacchaeus is a part of his family. And the crowds, they would have got that. They would have known that. Zacchaeus was Jewish by descent, but he didn't become a part of Abraham's spiritual family until, just like Abraham, he had faith. He trusted in the coming Messiah. He trusted in Jesus, and Jesus gave him his righteousness, his right standing with God. This is why Jesus came and lived among us. He came to rescue sinners like you and me and Zacchaeus. We were all like Zacchaeus. We were empty. We were lost. We were needing. We were looking for joy and purpose, but now we've been saved. We have union with him. We're called to bear his image as Jesus is the perfect image of God. We see that in Colossians chapter 1. Jesus is the perfect image of God, and we're to be Jesus' image bearer here. And I really believe that gives us meaningful joy, meaningful for purpose. You know, if you don't know Jesus, hear this. Jesus saves those who turn toward him. He sees you, and he can take away your old heart, that heart that is selfish, that's sinful. He can take that away, and he can give you a new heart that loves him and loves others. He can take away the punishment of your sin and give you his righteousness, his right standing with God. That is an amazing trade. And if you've been seen by Jesus, well, celebrate. Live in the joy of knowing that the creator of the universe loves you and has saved you, that you get to be with him forever. And I'd ask us all, let's all ask, Lord, help us to be image bearers of you. Your glory does me good. Help me to be an image bearer within this community that you've placed me in, and to give us a passion to do that. Jesus, he sees us, and that changes us, and that brings us joy and purpose. So as we close out our sermon, as we start preparing our hearts for communion and this meal that we do together as a family, I want us to just take it. The Bible tells us it's very good for us to reflect on our sin, reflect on our walk, to humble ourselves before the Lord. And so we've got two questions for you to kind of meditate on. If God's directing you into something else, that's totally fine. But let's be still and reflect on this, and then I will pray for us in just a minute. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for this moment that you give us to be together as your family. Thank you for your word. Lord, as we celebrate being able to read it together every Sunday, that we have the opportunity and the freedom to read it at any time we want, Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you that you just ask us to abide. So, Father, turn our hearts to you. Give us this gratitude, knowing that we are assured pardon because of the work that you did on the cross on behalf of us. That as we have faith in you, you give us your righteousness. You love us, Lord. And we're thankful for that grace, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.